Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. Someone once said that the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. I agree with that. Today, we're going to look at some guidelines that can enable us to please the master in the use of our freedom. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. It's a very dramatic passage. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you with your word open in front of us, your word that you want us to have for a purpose. We come to you and ask you to help us understand what you want us to understand from this passage this morning. We give thanks to you for loving us so much, and we ask you to bless this time that we'll spend in your word. Amen. Now, I told you that today we're going to be looking at some guidelines that can enable the Christian to please God in the use of his freedom. But where do I get that from? Like, is this really what the passage is about? Like the use of freedom and the idea of pleasing God? Well, I think that it is. I think it is. The context shows that it is. For example, Paul in chapter 8, verse 9 talks about freedom. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So he talks about freedom in that passage. In chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not free? In verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about his rights that he had the freedom to use or not use. He also does that in verse 12 of chapter 9. But in verse 12b, though, he mentions the fact that he actually gave up some of his rights or freedoms so that the message of the gospel would be received. In verse 15, he again mentions that he gave up his rights. And in verse 18, he seems to point to the idea that the willingness to give up some of our rights carries a certain blessing, a certain reward. He says in verse 18 of chapter 9, he says, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And then in verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And so the context of our passage really shows that our passage is about the idea of using or not using our freedoms or rights. And then Paul, from verse 23 to 27, explains what has to be done in order for him to be able to win a certain prize, a certain crown. What kind of prize, what kind of crown is that about? Well, first of all, in verse 23 of chapter 9 still, he says, I do all this, meaning I renounce my rights, not always, but often. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? What prize is this about? Then he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What prize is this about? Now, you've noticed in verse 25 that Paul talks about a crown that will last forever. Will this be like a visible crown that we'll be able to see on the head of the Apostle Paul? Maybe, but not necessarily. For example, Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You know, we sometimes think about the heavenly crowns in terms of actual crowns made out of gold or diamonds and things like that that we'll be able to see on the heads of people, but maybe it's just a figure of speech. In the case of the Thessalonians, Paul says to them that they themselves will be his crown. So does that mean that Paul will be walking in heaven with a bunch of Thessalonians stacked on his head? Probably not. But what kind of crown or prize does Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 and 27? Well, you know, it looks like it's about the idea of seeing people saved, and most certainly about the idea of finishing the race well. Paul describes it in terms of not being disqualified, like the children of Israel had been. Paul tells us in chapter 10, verse 5, that God was not pleased with most of the Israelites, and so they were disqualified. It seems to me that the idea of the crown in chapter 9 has to do with the everlasting satisfaction of knowing that God was well pleased with the life that I lived as a believer. And in order for that to one day be an everlasting reality, it looks like one has to be willing to sometimes, not always, but sometimes, give up some of his freedom or rights. Paul knew how to use or not use his freedom in order to please God. Our passage is really about pleasing God in using our freedom the right way. And that's why I said that today we will look at some guidelines that can enable us to do that as we use our Christian freedom. In Christ, God has freed us from sin and the law so that we would live lives that please Him, lives that are full of blessings, in contrast with lives that are full of sins, lives that basically prevent God from blessing us as much as He would like to, lives that make Him sad. And so let's look at some of these guidelines. The first thing that I want to highlight goes like that. In the use of your freedom, know your God. Like, keep in mind Israel's history. Like, keep in mind the fact that the God that we worship is the same God that Israel dealt with when they were in the desert. And that's what we can see from verse 1 to verse 6. There's no doubt that Israel was freed from Egypt, delivered from Egypt. And in a similar way, the Corinthians also had been freed due to the fact that by faith they came to Jesus. They received Jesus. They believed that what He did was on their behalf, that His sacrifice made it possible for God to forgive their sins. They believed that. They believed in the resurrection, which confirms that Jesus truly is the Savior who was to come. And they turned to Him with the desire to follow Him. And because of that, their past, present, and future sins had been forgiven. They had been saved from the wrath that they deserved, from the condemnation. But the problem now, though, was that the Corinthians were not following Christ very faithfully anymore. And that's a very dangerous thing to do as a Christian. The Corinthians were on the edge of being disqualified. This world tells us that living on the edge is kind of a cool thing, but not that kind of an edge. The Corinthians here are told that God was not pleased with most Israelites. And the Corinthians needed to realize that God was also not very pleased with many of them. Paul in chapter 11, verse 30, says to them that many of them were weak, sick, and that some of them had died because of their unfaithfulness to Christ. And in the same way, we too should not fool ourselves. The God that we worship is the same God that freed Israel and because of their disobedience had to disqualify them from the race, from entering the land of Canaan, and from all kinds of other blessings. And that's exactly what our passage teaches. Now, Paul in chapter 1, verse 2 says that the letter was written for the Corinthians, but also for all of those who everywhere call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And that also includes us. Now, I'm not implying that all of the Christians who get sick today get sick because of a rebellious attitude. That's not what I'm implying. It's obviously not always the case, but sometimes it could be the case. We need to take this very seriously. And, things that we read about in the Old Testament were written so that, yes, through them we would get to know God better, so that we would get to be encouraged, but also so that we would be warned. And that's also why we get together as a church once a week and sometimes more than once a week. It's not just to hear interesting stories. It's to also be warned. How does that take place? Well, it takes place as we sing songs, as we talk to one another, as we read the Bible, as we hear sermons. Like, if God has convicted you through some of those means about a rebellious attitude that you've had and want to keep, about something that you know you should do, you've heard about it, it's been preached many times, but you're thinking, no, I don't care, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to do it. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. We need to be careful with that. It's not cool. It's not really, really cool. Israel's journey in the desert is a sobering illustration of the misuse of freedom and the danger of overconfidence. in the use of our freedom, we need to know our God. Like Paul says in verse 1, don't be ignorant. And the second thing that I want to emphasize is don't be overconfident. Let's not be overconfident in ourselves. And especially also in the thought that God is not going to do too much about bad attitudes. We need to be careful. He takes it very seriously. We belong to Him. We're His ambassadors. Now, I'm not talking here about the idea of losing salvation. Like, you guys know me. You know that I don't believe that a Christian can lose his salvation. Some people in this church may believe that, but I don't believe that. But I do believe, though, that a Christian can be disqualified. Why? Because that's exactly what this passage teaches. A Christian can be disqualified. What does that mean, to be disqualified? Well, it means all kinds of unpleasant things, like things like losing your reputation, your friends, your family, your work, your ministry, all kinds of blessings like your health. It can even mean a premature death. That's what happened to some of the Corinthians. And ultimately, being disqualified will mean the loss of an everlasting crown. In other words, being disqualified is no good. It's not cool. Teenagers would say that it sucks, and that's true. And the Bible is filled with examples of overconfidence. You know, the concept of overconfidence, even though not clearly mentioned in the first part of this passage, is still implied, because that's the way Israel was. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's not be overconfident like the Israelites were, and like many, or if not many, some of the Corinthians were. They thought, hey, we're good. We're God's people. We're privileged. What can happen to us? Nothing. Well, it turned out that they were dangerously wrong. All of the Israelites over the age of, if I remember, 20 years, were disqualified. They could not finish the race. You know, just think about their walk in the desert in terms of a race. They were out of the sea, and then all of a sudden, oh, someone dies here, a little further, another one dies, and then another big group dies, and they could not. And then they could not finish the race, and then they get to the edge of the land. They send the 12 spies. Only two of them come back with faith, and then the entire nation is disqualified. Only Caleb and Joshua made it. They're the only ones who got the blessing of a long life. Even Moses and Aaron did not make it. Like Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 9, I have to beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And that's the solution. Here I want to quote John MacArthur on this passage. He says that the Corinthians ignored self-denial, self-control. They were exercising undisciplined liberty. They were living on the edge of disaster and the forfeiture of divine favor and blessings. You know, Paul did not underestimate the power of his flesh and was not also overconfident in his own spiritual abilities. He knew that he had to hold his flesh on a very tight leash, because you give it a foot and it's going to take a mile. And we know how that works. So we need to not give it too much. We need to not underestimate its power, and also not overestimate our own abilities. Now, the third guideline goes like that. In the use of your freedom, don't set your heart on evil things. That comes from verse 6. Again, we've been freed to serve God, to love God and love people, not to sin. Paul in verse 6 says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then from verse 7 to verse 10, we have the list of the evil things that they did. The first one that we see in verse 7 is idolatry. Then verse 8 talks about sexual immorality. Verse 9 talks about the idea of testing the Lord, and verse 10 talks about the idea of grumbling or complaining. Idolatry and sexual immorality kind of go together, because that's the way it was in the Corinthian society. This was totally accepted. Neighbors had no issues with this idea. But here, God, through Paul, calls it evil, and he still does. As we know, also, the children of Israel had been physically taken out of Egypt, but the problem, though, was that Egypt had not been kicked out of their hearts. They still lusted after the sinful pleasures of that country, and that's what they wanted, but it caused them a lot of trouble. Being worldly causes trouble. It really does. As soon as they were out of Egypt, as we know, they built that stupid golden calf and then committed sexual immorality. And because of that, many of them ended up dying. Someone once said that the heart of man is a little idol factory because it turns all kinds of legitimate and non-legitimate things into false gods. What is a false god? Well, someone whose name is Tim Keller once said that a counterfeit god is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And, you know, we shouldn't give to anything or anyone that kind of a place in our lives. That's idolatry. It's evil. And that's what the children of Israel were guilty of, and also many of the Corinthians. They idolized human wisdom. We can read about that in the first few pages of this letter. They idolized it as if it was some kind of a great thing, greater than God's wisdom. They also idolized their social standing within the church and probably also within the Corinthian society. And they also idolized their rights and freedoms, and it was causing a lot of trouble. Like some believers would drag other believers in front of non-believing judges, right? Like they idolized their freedoms and their rights. Also, just like the children of Israel, they practiced the bad art of testing God. Like they would always try to see how far they could go. They went further and further towards the edge. Their thinking was probably, how much can we get away with, when it should have been, well, how can I be more faithful to the one who loved me to death? But that's not what they did. That's not what they thought. Instead, they idolized their rights, and it's an evil thing, and it's also an act of testing God's patience, and it also leads towards grumbling, and we're pretty good at that. And all of these four sins that are mentioned from verse 7 to verse 10 put us on the brink of disqualification. And so we have to be careful, and we have to heed the warning. And that is the fourth guideline. It goes like this: as we use our freedom, we need to always make sure that we keep the warnings in mind. Now, it's interesting to notice that Paul in verse 11 repeats for the second time the phrase, "these things happen to them as examples." He does it first in verse 6, and then in verse 11, he mentions it again. And you have to wonder why he would repeat it twice. And I think that it's easy to know why. It's because it's a warning. Warnings are often repeated, and warnings are often issued to those who seem to be in a state of ignorance. Paul in verse 1 says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." The Corinthians were ignorant, but I'm also ignorant. I'm really, really ignorant, and we're all ignorant. The problem is that we think we know. You know, I've never met a Christian who knows everything. I've met a lot of Christians who think that they know everything, but I've never met a Christian who knows everything, and I will never meet one. We don't know too much, and that's why we need to read our Bibles every day, and we need to do it so that through the warnings of the Scriptures, we may know how to please God in the use of our freedom. The problem is that we think we know, but we don't. Paul in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, he says, "We know that we all possess knowledge," and then he says, "knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." And so, I don't know if we have some of those people here. I don't think we do, but if we do, if you think you know everything, well, here is the verse that I hope you will remember. You don't. And then Paul says, he says, "The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God." known in the sense of noticed and approved. Like when we love God, it pleases Him and He takes notice. You see, it's not about how much we know. It's about what we're willing to do with what we know. That's really what the Bible focuses on. When we love God, it pleases Him and He takes notice. And so we need to read, we need to know our Bibles so that through the warnings of the Scriptures, we may know how to please God in the use of our freedom. And also, like Paul says in verse 12, keep in mind that we have to be careful. Now, after warning the Corinthians and telling them pretty much that God will deal with them the same way He dealt with Israel, it looks like Paul realized that the Corinthians were going to find this a little discouraging. And so in verse 13, he's got a word of encouragement for them. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to men, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The fifth guideline is that in the use of our Christian freedom, yes, we need to keep in mind the warnings, but we also need to be encouraged by verse 13. God is keeping an eye on us, and God will not allow anything that we cannot escape. But at the same time, though, we have to make sure that we don't end up acting like the Israelites or the Corinthians. The Corinthians, instead of seeking the exit, were willing to often walk straight into temptation. And so Paul, in verse 14, goes back to the problem of foods sacrificed to idols that he talked about in chapter 8. And in verse 14, introduces the application of the Christian's freedom in relation to that problem. Paul, from verse 14 to 30, highlights how the Corinthians were supposed to behave in relation to food, and that in relation to three places. From verse 14 to 24, Paul talks about the pagan temples, and he tells the Corinthians not to go there. Verses 25 to 26, we can see that in these two verses, he talks to them about the public markets, and he tells the Corinthians that it was okay to go to the public market and ask no questions, just buy whatever and enjoy. And then from verse 27 to 30, he talks about the homes of pagans, and he tells the Corinthians that it was okay, as we know, and we know this passage, he tells them that it was okay for them to go to the home of a non-believer, even though that person may be a worshiper of the devil. It's okay. He invites you to go to his house. You go and you eat whatever he gives you, unless there would be a weaker Christian who still assumes that an idol is truly a representation of a true God. And then if that weaker or immature believer would say, hey, this has been offered to an idol, don't eat it, then Paul says that the mature believer was to abstain, because if he would have eaten the food, then it would have encouraged the other to fall into idolatry. That's kind of the idea. Paul, from verse 14 to 30, gives more guidelines on how to please God in the use of our Christian freedom. The sixth guideline is that as we use our Christian freedom, we must avoid or flee certain things. Paul in verse 14 says, flee from idolatry. Now, that's the second time and the last time that we find the word flee in the book of 1 Corinthians. The first time is in chapter 6. It's in relation to sexual immorality. And as I've mentioned before, idolatry and sexual immorality were often practiced at the same time in those places, in the pagan temples. And so Paul says, flee from that. Like, don't go to the pagan temples. Some people will say, well, it's not freedom anymore then. If I cannot do everything that I want to do, then it's not really freedom. But to that, I think that we need to say that perhaps our concept of freedom may be messed up. You know, being free as a Christian doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. Like, for example, when Paul in verse 23 says everything is permissible, he doesn't mean that it's okay for a Christian to go around and kill people, right? We need to use our brains. We've been free to serve God, which means that in the use of our freedom, God wants us to flee from certain things. And so the Corinthians were not allowed to go to the pagan temples. Not that they could be in a magical way corrupted by those places or by the food. Like the temple was just a building and the food was just food. The issue was an issue of bad influence and of participation with the demonic world. Paul in this section uses the Lord's Supper and Israel's sacrifices in order to highlight the issue of participation. As far as the Lord's Supper goes, the idea is that as we take the cup and the bread, we're in a way we're saying that we have been saved through the offering of Christ's body on the cross, and that we are, as a result, members of His body, the church. So it's an issue of participation. And by the way, everyone should participate. Not everyone does, and you know if you don't, you know who you are, but you should. In the same way, when the Corinthians would go to the pagan temples, they were kind of saying, hey, I belong to those gods. Of course, Paul says, you don't go there. Like, are you stupid or what? He doesn't say that, but that's me saying that. It's kind of interesting that in verse 14, actually in verse 15, Paul appeals to their common sense. But at the same time, it looks like they didn't have a lot of common sense. In verse 15, he says, I speak to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. But man, I mean, are you stupid or what? Like, what are you doing in a pagan temple? You know, I read somewhere that archaeologists found in some of those temples cups that had the names of the false gods that they worshipped. And so, of course, Paul says, don't go to those places. God is a jealous God. And we also need to keep in mind that he wants us to be good testimonies and also have pure thoughts. I think that the closest thing to this that we could come up with today would be a strip club, for example. Let's say a Christian wants to go to the strip clubs to preach the gospel. I don't know, man. I've got some issues with that. I mean, what are your neighbors going to think? And are you going to be able to have pure thoughts? I wouldn't be able to do that. I don't think anyone could do that. But I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach the gospel to those people. Of course, we should, but not in those places. The Corinthians were not allowed to go to those pagan temples because there was idolatry and sexual immorality in those places. Now, we don't have a lot of time left, and so what I'm going to do now is simply highlight the remaining guidelines without too many comments. The seventh guideline on how to please God in the use of our freedom is that we need to think about what is beneficial and constructive. That comes from verse 23. Number 8, we need to seek the good of others. That comes from verse 24. Number 9, we need to always seek the glory of God. That's verse 31. Number 10, in the use of your freedom, don't cause anyone to stumble. That's verse 32. Number 11, try to please everybody in every way so that they may be saved. That's verse 33. And number 12, follow the example of Paul because he followed the example of Christ. And that's chapter 11, verse 1. I know that just like my last sermon, I've got a whole bunch of sub-points. I actually have more now than last time. And of course, we don't expect that we will remember all of these guidelines, but if we only remember like a few of these and if it makes a difference in our lives, then that's really good. That's good. And also we have the passage. We can always go back to the passage. And now to finish, I thought that it would be good to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone once said that we should not selfishly parade our freedom in such a way as to hinder the gospel of Christ or offend weaker brothers, because we've been free to love God and to love people. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give thanks to you for your word for this light that shines in the dark, for your desire to use us for your glory. What a privilege that is, for your desire to teach us and to raise us the way a good parent would raise his kids, for all of the good guidelines that you give us in your word. We want to do it well. We sure don't want to be disqualified. We would love to one day hear you say, well done. And so this passage perhaps has been given to us so that the instructions that we find in it, we could become better and better at the task that you've given us. We ask you to bless the rest of this day. And we pray also for our church so that we could grow. And we pray so that you could be more and more glorified in our lives. Amen.